Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming. If you're visiting, we are glad you are here. On the right-hand side of your bulletin in the church calendar box, you'll see the announcements for this week. Please come Wednesday night at 6:30 for Bible study and prayer. And our next third Sunday family fellowship luncheon will be next Sunday, actually, June the 18th. And Clay Ashford and Sarah Nell are signed up to be the hosts, but I don't know about Sarah Nell. I don't know if she'll be able to, she probably won't be able to handle that. Maybe somebody can step up and help Clay between now and then. Down at the bottom of your bulletin, you'll see question 16 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 16 asks, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? And the answer is, the call to worship this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Would you read it with me responsibly? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Stand and let's all sing the doxology.
Thank you.
you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we have known. We have heard. You are the Lord. You are the everlasting God. You are the creator of the ends of the earth. You do not faint or grow weary. Your understanding is unsearchable. We have come to wait upon you and to worship you. May you yourself be our greatest treasure and our earnest pursuit as we pray the way that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 634, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Would you please stand if you are able, and let's sing all stanzas. 634. Continue to stand, and let's confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, You are the one who has measured the waters in the hollow of Your hand and marked off the heavens with a span. You are the one who enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. You are the one to whom the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. It is You who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. We sit in awe of Your greatness and Your majesty. We thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, but He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds we are healed. We thank You for the benefits that we will receive from Christ at the resurrection, being raised up in glory. We shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Our Father, I pray that You would forgive us of our sins as we confess them to You. Our flesh is weak, and many of us struggle with besetting sins that bring guilt and shame to us. Would You forgive us? Would You cleanse us through Christ Jesus, who died and rose again, and who is our advocate at Your right hand? We pray for missionaries around the world, and particularly for the ones that we personally know best and support with our offerings, including the Bowlings in Mexico, the Chaplains with MTW, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dehoves in North Africa, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, the Romains in New York City, and for Jim as he goes to India to teach local pastors there, for the ministry of the gospel in France and what Alan Cochet is doing for Christ in that country, for the Haitian pastors being taught Reformed theology by Steve Jameson and other members of Covenant Presbytery, for Larry Brown as he returns to African Bible College in Malawi. I pray that our support, along with the support of many others, will help to prosper the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ where these missionaries are and to the ends of the earth. I pray that Your word might be attended to with reverence and it might bring blessing to the hearers of it. I pray for healing for the sick. We think of Sarah Nell in the hospital. We pray for Ryan Walker's mother, that You would encourage her to take her proper medication and do the things that the doctors have told her to do for better health. We pray for Bertha McCullough, recently released from the hospital. For Mary Ellen Lovelady, pray for Lynn Myrick's sisters in Alabama and Olive Branch. Pray for Trisha Oswalt's sister to be cured of infection in her replaced knee. For Carolyn Tremere to recover from breast cancer surgery. I pray for Jim Bowles' knee to be strengthened and healed. And I pray for John Wood and his health issues, that he would have good health. I pray for protection for all of our military who are in dangerous places. And for Mallory Heron, Clyde and Louise's granddaughter in Afghanistan. I pray for Your servants everywhere, for comfort for the grieving, rest for the weary, strength for the weak, encouragement for the downhearted, courage for the timid and cowardly. I pray for President Trump, who is under constant attack these days, that You would lead him to do what is right for this country and persevere on a course that is consistent with Your word. I pray for Christians who are under attack, especially for this young man, Russell Vogt, that You would encourage him to stay the course and be strong for Christ. I pray for all leaders of our country who are honestly seeking to do what is consistent with Your will to succeed and for the evil plans of the wicked to fail. I pray that our knowledge of You would grow, that we might know the hope to which You have called us. What are the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of Your power to us who believe in Jesus Christ? It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Page 815 in the back of your Trinity hymnal, you'll find Psalm 87. That is our responsive reading for today. Would you please turn there and read it? Read Psalm 87 with me responsively. He has set His foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. I will record Rahab in Babylon among those who acknowledge Me. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. Our next hymn is number 307, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Please take your hymnal and turn to 307, and if you are able, please stand and let's sing all stanzas of Nothing But the Blood of Jesus.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that atones for our sins. We trust in Him and Him alone to make us right with you. And we thank you for Him, and out of gratitude for what you have done to us through Jesus Christ, we bring these offerings. May they be a true reflection and manifestation of our worship to you. And we pray that you would bless the offerings and the ones who give them. In Christ's name, amen. Message this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 40. You can find that on page 714 and 715 in the Pew Bible. And I wish you would turn there and keep your Bible open to that passage as we bring the message, because I'll be alluding to that whole chapter during the message. But I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 9, and this is what it says. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.' A voice says, 'Cry.' And I said, 'What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God.'" This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that passage after the choir sings the special music.
Thank you.
Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet. He had a long ministry. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1 says this, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." So Isaiah was a prophet who preached in the southern kingdom of Judah during the reigns of kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. That puts the time frame of Isaiah's ministry from at least about 739 B.C. when Uzziah died until after 686 B.C. when Hezekiah died. He wrote about something that happened to him the year that King Uzziah died. And he wrote about events that happened after Hezekiah's death. Isaiah 39 corresponds directly with 2 Kings chapter 20 because both chapters tell the same story of Hezekiah's sickness and healing. Hezekiah died in 686 B.C. So that would put chapter 39, 15 years prior to that, since God extended his life for 15 years. Assuming that chapter 40 was written right after the events of chapter 39, then chapter 40 was written around 700 B.C. That was 22 years after the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel to the Assyrians, and almost 100 years before Nebuchadnezzar and the army of Babylon made its first invasion of Jerusalem. Therefore, Isaiah chapter 40 was written when Israel was a little pawn on the chessboard of world history in the midst of the more powerful kingdoms of Assyria and Egypt and Babylon. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 9 says, "Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." That's the message. This is a timeless message. It's a message of good news. It is a message to gather yourself up and bring all of your faculties to attention and consider the greatness of God. Behold your God. Israel's God is the incomparable God. He is the only true God. And this chapter is about Him. So what is He like? First of all, He is a God of grace. Grace is what comes through in chapter 40 verses 1 through 5. Comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What lies in the future for the nation of Israel at the time of Isaiah's prophecy is a time of punishment for living in rebellion against God. In 606 B.C. and again in 601 B.C. and finally in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar and his army of Babylon marched through Jerusalem, demolishing the city, destroying the temple, and taking the people away into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Isaiah is looking forward to a time when her captivity is ended, her sins are forgiven, and she will experience the grace of God. Look at verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye my people. God is addressing His prophet and saying, comfort my people. And He stresses it, He repeats it. Comfort ye my people, for I have a good message for them. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. So this is an expression of grace on God's part. Israel's discipline has now reached its conclusion. The Babylonian captivity will come to an end, and God will return the people to the land. Her exile will be over. Her hard labor will be completed. Her guilt will be absolved. Now look at verses 3 through 5. A voice cries, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." That should sound very familiar to you. And if you will turn over to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, you will see the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40 in the ministry of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 3 verse 1 through 3 says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, then we have an anticipation of the ministry of John the Baptist. A voice calls out. Isaiah hears the voice. He does not know of whom the voice speaks in the Old Testament. But it turns out to be John the Baptist, who became the ambassador of the King, Jesus Christ. And the message of John the Baptist is, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The allusion there is to the ancient custom of cutting a new road for a king who came to visit a community. In order to celebrate the arrival of the king and to honor him, frequently the community would make a new road, and the king would be the first one to ride in on the road. So Isaiah hears these words, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And we know when finally the history of the fulfillment of this came, it was John the Baptist who began in the wilderness to preach concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus. So John then is the fulfillment of this prophecy. If John is the fulfillment of this prophecy, then the one who came after him was the king. The one that he was preaching, prepare the way for, was the king, and that was Jesus. And Jesus came to save his people from their sins by an act of sovereign grace. So you see, the grace of God in verses 1 through 5. He's also the God of truth. And this comes through in verses 6 through 8. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Isaiah likens human beings to grass. All flesh is like the grass. It's like the flower that fades away. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Adam's sin has turned the whole world into a great big cemetery. But there's hope in the Word of God. And that is what the prophet is called upon to say to Israel. Israel will enter into 70 years of captivity. It is the judgment of God upon a rebellious nation. Their hope, however, is in the undying, everlasting Word of God. The Word of God shall stand forever and forever. We ourselves may be in for a time of judgment, but our hope is in the Word of God. God is reliable. God's Word is trustworthy. Assyria, Egypt, and Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, all of these great world powers of the past are like grass. They have withered and faded and disappeared from the face of the earth. And all the great world powers of today are like grass. Canada, France, Germany, Italy, Japan, the United Kingdom, China, Russia, Saudi Arabia, and even the United States will someday wither like the grass and fade away like the flower of the grass. But the Word of God will still stand forever. It will not fail. Thirdly, God is majestic. The majesty and greatness of God stands out in the rest of this chapter. He's great, but He is also compassionate, like a shepherd. Notice verses 9 through 11. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. But look at the 11th verse. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. That this is our God. He is the one who comes as a shepherd. And you remember some of the teachings that Jesus gave when He was here. What did He say? Well, He said this. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. He said, I am the door. By Me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He is the shepherd. When we read in Hebrews chapter 13, now the God of peace who brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Our Lord Jesus is the great shepherd. We are the sheep. This is our God. Our God is pictured like a shepherd. And God is pictured as a shepherd with the little lambs in His arms. What a picture of the gentle, tender mercy of God. You want to know what God is like? Well, that is what He is like. He's like a tender shepherd with the little lambs in His arms. Now, the rest of the chapter is about the incomparable greatness of God. He is the Creator and He is the Governor of the universe. In one breath, He describes Him as a shepherd. In the next, He describes Him as the Creator and as the Governor of all things. Look at verses 12 through 14. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult, and who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding? Have you ever tried to hold water in the palm of your hand? You can only hold about a sip. That's all you can hold in your hand, about a sip of water. And what is Isaiah saying? He's saying that God's hand is so great that He can hold the oceans. All of the water that we know that is in our universe can be put in the hollow of His hand. He's that great. And measured out heaven with the span. Do you know what a span is? The span is the distance between your little finger and your thumb. Even a big man's hand is not very big, but God measured out heaven with the span. God's span is so great that He can measure the whole heavens by the little distance between His little finger and His thumb, if He had a little finger and a thumb. Now, Isaiah does not mean that God has hands. But He is using the language of accommodation. He is speaking as a man. He says, if He did have a hand, this is the kind of hand He would have. A hand in which you can put all of the oceans. A hand that you could use to measure out all of the heavens and measure the dust of the earth in a measure. Have you ever seen these little scales like you use in a chemistry laboratory. How much can you put on scales? Or maybe in some old stores they used to have these little balance scales. You can't put very much on them. God said through the prophet, on God's scales, you can pile up all of the dirt that exists in the whole universe, and it will stand on His scales. And weigh the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. That is the greatness of our God. And this is the God who holds us in His arms as a shepherd holds a little lamb. If He is this great God who has all of this power and authority, then we are His little lambs. And when you are in the place where your life is crumbling out from under you, you want to go. You want to get right next to Him, right next to His bosom, and let Him care for you. When the Lord decided that He was going to create the universe, what consulting firm did He call in to give Him a little bit of advice? He did not need any advice. He didn't need any instruction. He does not call in anyone to give Him advice. He is the great, all-sufficient Creator. He's also the great Governor of the universe. Notice verses 15 through 18. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with Him? Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. Do you know what that means? You pick up an empty bucket and you've poured out the water out of it, and there's still a few drops hanging around in the edge of the bucket. That's what it means. He carries the nations around just like an empty bucket with a few drops of water left in it, and that's all. Behold, the nations are like a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. When you have moved everything off of the balance scale and there's still a little bit of dust left there, that is the nations of the earth in the sight of our great God who is also our shepherd. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then would you liken God? Or what likeness compare with Him? What He means is there is not enough wood in all of the forest of Lebanon, and there are not enough wild beasts to offer up a sacrifice that would be suitable to Him. Get all of the wood that you can offer from Mount Lebanon. And it was noted for its great cedar forest. Pile up all of the wood upon a fire. Get all of the animals that exist, and you do not have a sacrifice that is worthy of our God. All nations before Him are as nothing. That includes Russia. That includes China. That includes Iran, Iraq, Syria, Saudi Arabia, and the United States. They are counted to Him as less than nothing in vanity. And that is all. Now, as we have looked at our great God, Isaiah said, let's take a little look at some of the gods of men. Let's talk about the idols that men make. So He moves our eyes from the heights and swoops down to the images of the earth, those idols that men make and worship. Notice verses 18 through 20. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with Him? An idol? A craftsman casts it. And a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. So here are stupid men. A craftsman casts a metal image, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. And you have something with no life in it to worship. You have something that has no breath in its nostrils, and that is the object of your worship. Those who can't afford to make a metal idol get some wood that will not rot. And they take a piece of it to a carpenter and they say to the carpenter, "We want you to make a little god for us to worship. Be sure to make one that won't fall over though." And so he makes it in such a way that it will not fall over. And that is his god. Idols are an abomination to God. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely are they sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when He blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like Him, says the Holy One. We think much too small thoughts of God. Now in verse 22, we see God's glory in nature and history again. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when He blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like Him, says the Holy One. God's glory and nature and history is greater than anything that we can ever imagine. He is greater than the idols. Now in the last part, He lifts our eyes from the earthly idols of men to the stars. And to One who shepherds the stars, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Look at the heavens and marvel at that. On any clear night, with a naked eye, looking up into the blue sky, we can see something like 3,000 stars. In 1600, Galileo discovered a telescope, invented a magnification system for our sight, and scanning the heavens with his new telescope, he discovered in the sweep something like 30,000 stars. Then in the years that soon followed, improving on Galileo's telescope, they discovered 640,000 stars. Then in 1800, Sir William Herschel invented a telescope that made Galileo's look like a play toy. And with the sweep of that giant telescope, he took into view something like 26 million of stars. Then improving that telescope, Sir Robert Ball, soon after looking at the heavens, discovered that there were more than 50 millions of stars. And then in the 20th century at Mount Palomar in California, they placed together a giant telescope and discovered that in the sweep of the glory of the firmament, there are uncounted billions and billions and billions of stars. There are millions of galaxies like our Milky Way, to which our sun belongs. And there are sidereal spheres and great created handiworks of God beyond counting and beyond imagination. Look at the wonder of that. Think of it, billions and billions and billions of stars that His hand has created. And He calls them all by their names. He knows every one of the stars by name. And through the prophet Isaiah, God says, take a look up. Look up at the stars. Look up at the heavens. See those stars. I am the one who created those stars. I am the shepherd of the stars. They come out at night. Every one of them, I call them by name. Not a single one of them fails. I bring them out. And as you look at the stars, you have an understanding of what I am to you. I, who am the shepherd of the stars, am the shepherd, and you are the little lambs. And then finally, in verses 27 through 31, God says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall fail, shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He probably was thinking of the fact that Israel was going to come out of the captivity and they were going to mount up with wings like eagles. They were going to run and not be weary. But in the final analysis, to get into the land again, there was not going to be an awful lot of walking. And there was going to be a burst of energy. But there's also some application to the life of the believer in Jesus Christ. It is a poetical way to describe the new life of salvation from sin in Jesus Christ. This is Israel's incomparable God, a shepherd, a creator, a governor, but He is also our God. This is the God who came down from heaven and lived among men as a man, the man Jesus Christ. And He gave His life as an atoning sacrifice to save us from damnation for our sins. Salvation from sin through Jesus Christ is renewed strength. It is mounting up with wings like eagles. It is running and not being weary. It is walking and not fainting. You don't believe that's what it is? You just haven't experienced the fullness of it yet. There's more to it than just this. There is eternal life in the eons of eternity with this great God. There is a resurrection from the dead, and there is a resurrection body that is imperishable, powerful, spiritual, and glorious. If we have believed in Jesus Christ, this is our God. That is what it means essentially to wait upon the Lord. It means to adore Him above all things. It means to treasure Him above all treasures. It means to acknowledge the truth about Him that is spelled out in this chapter. He has come to earth and He has revealed Himself to us as Jesus Christ the Lord. It means to embrace Him by faith. It means to submit our lives to Him in obedience and worship. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. What a wonderful thing it is to realize that our God is so great that He may comprehend the dust of the earth in a balance, that He may measure out the heavens with a span and hold all of the oceans in the hollow of His hand. And we thank You that He is a shepherd who nourishes the little lambs. And Father, grant us true repentance and faith to receive Jesus, and cause us to draw near and to lean upon His breast. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is number 571. Stand up for Jesus. If you have your hymn book, turn to 571 and let's stand and sing stanzas 1 and 4.
Stand up for Jesus, we shall serve.
This is a very brief and uncertain life. So be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. God be with you all.